July 31st. Our reading today in the Old Testament comes from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 1 through 36. We're going to read about King Hezekiah. Now, you and I may not have to face a wicked king, but pressures or responsibilities can render us inactive and ineffective. When you've been given the responsibility to minister, don't neglect your duty. If you've become inactive in Christian service, either by choice or by circumstance, look for opportunities that God will send your way to help you resume your responsibilities. Then, like the Levites, be ready for action. We'll see that throughout the Old Testament, the sacrifice was God's appointed way of approaching Him and restoring a right relationship with Him. The sin offering made by Hezekiah was one such sacrifice, given to ask God's forgiveness for unintentional sins. And we'll learn that the blood sprinkled upon the altar represented the innocence of the sacrificed animal taking the place of the guilt of the person making the offering. The animal died so the sinner could live. This ritual looked forward to the day when Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, would sacrifice His innocent life on the cross in order that the sinful and guilty human race might be spared the punishment it deserves. A thank offering or peace offering was given as an expression of gratitude toward God. It symbolized restored peace and fellowship with God. And with that, let's begin our reading today here in the Old Testament. July 31st, the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 through 36. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became the king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. In the very first month of the first year of his reign, Hezekiah reopened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He summoned the priests and Levites to meet him at the courtyard east of the temple. He said to them, "Listen to me, you Levites. Purify yourselves and purify the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all the defiled things from the sanctuary. Our ancestors were unfaithful and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They abandoned the Lord and His dwelling place. They turned their backs on Him. They also shut the doors to the temple's entry room, and they snuffed out the lamps. They stopped burning incense and presenting burnt offerings at the sanctuary of the God of Israel. That is why the Lord's anger has fallen upon Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of dread, horror, and ridicule, as you can see with your own eyes. Because of this, our fathers have been killed in battle, and our sons and daughters and wives have been captured. But now I will make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that His fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, do not neglect your duties any longer. The Lord has chosen you to stand in His presence, to minister to Him, and to lead the people in worship and present offerings to Him." Then these Levites got right to work. From the clan of Kohath, Mahath, son of Amazai, and Joel, son of Azariah. From the clan of Merari, Kish, son of Abdi, and Azariah, son of Jehalalel. From the clan of Gershon, Joah, son of Zima, and Eden, son of Joah. From the family of Elizaphan, Shimri and Jeiel. From the family of Asaph, Zechariah and Mattaniah. From the family of Heman, Jehiel and Shimei. From the family of Jeduthun, Shemaiah and Uzziel. These men called together their fellow Levites, and they all purified themselves. Then they began to cleanse the temple of the Lord, just as the king had commanded. They were careful to follow all the Lord's instructions in their work. The priests went into the sanctuary of the temple of the Lord to cleanse it, and they took out to the temple courtyard all the defiled things they found. From there the Levites carted it all out to the Kidron Valley. They began the work in early spring, on the first day of the new year, and in 8 days they had reached the entry room of the Lord's temple. Then they purified the temple of the Lord itself, which took another 8 days. So the entire task was completed in 16 days. Then the Levites went to King Hezekiah and gave him this report. "We have cleansed the entire temple of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the table of the bread of the presence with all its utensils. We have also recovered all the items discarded by King Ahaz when he was unfaithful and closed the temple. They are now in front of the altar of the Lord, purified and ready for use. Early the next morning, King Hezekiah gathered the city officials and went to the temple of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, and 7 male lambs as a burnt offering, together with 7 male goats as a sin offering for the kingdom, for the temple, and for Judah. The king commanded the priests, who were descendants of Aaron, to sacrifice the animals on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests took the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Next they killed the rams and sprinkled their blood on the altar. And finally they did the same with the male lambs. The male goats for the sin offering were then brought before the king and the assembly of people, who laid their hands on them. The priests then killed the goats as a sin offering and sprinkled their blood on the altar to make atonement for the sins of all Israel. The king had specifically commanded that this burnt offering and sin offering should be made for all Israel. King Hezekiah then stationed the Levites at the temple of the Lord with cymbals, lyres, and harps. He obeyed all the commands that the Lord had given to King David through Gad, the king's seer, and the prophet Nathan. The Levites then took their positions around the temple with the instruments of David, and the priests took their positions with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah ordered that the burnt offering be placed on the altar. As the burnt offering was presented, songs of praise to the Lord were begun, accompanied by the trumpets and other instruments of David, the former king of Israel. The entire assembly worshipped the Lord as the singers sang, and the trumpets blew until all the burnt offerings were finished. Then the king and everyone with him bowed down in worship. King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the psalms written by David and by Asaph the seer. So they offered joyous praise and bowed down in worship. Then Hezekiah declared, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, bring your sacrifices and thanksgiving offerings to the temple of the Lord." So the people brought their sacrifices and thanksgiving offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings too. The people brought to the Lord 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 male lambs for burnt offerings. They also brought 600 cattle and 3,000 sheep and goats as sacred offerings. But there were too few priests to prepare all the burnt offerings. So their relatives, the Levites, helped them until the work was finished and more priests had been purified. For the Levites had been more conscientious about purifying themselves than the priests had been. There was an abundance of burnt offerings, along with the usual liquid offerings, and a great deal of fat from the many peace offerings. So the temple of the Lord was restored to service. And Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because of what God had done for the people, for everything had been accomplished so quickly. And now, as we turn our attention to the reading of the New Testament, our narrative today will come from the book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 1 through 23. Right there in verse 1, we see that it assumes there will be differences of opinion in the church. Imagine that! We're admonished here not to pass judgment on issues that are matters of opinion. These differences should not be feared or avoided, but accepted and handled with love. Don't expect everyone, even the best in the church, to agree on every subject. Through sharing ideas, we can come to a fuller understanding of what the Bible teaches. Accept, listen to, and respect others. Differences of opinion need not cause division. They can be a source of learning and richness in our relationships. This passage asks the question, who is weak in faith and who is strong? Well, we're all weak in some areas and strong in others. Our faith is strong in an area if we can survive contact with sinners without falling into their patterns. It's weak in an area if we must avoid certain activities, people, or places in order to protect our spiritual life. It's important to take a self-inventory in order to find out our strengths and weaknesses. Whenever in doubt, we should ask, can I do that without sinning? Can I influence others for good rather than being influenced by them? Well, in areas of strength, we should not fear being defiled by the world. Rather, we should go and serve God. And in areas of weakness, we need to be cautious. If we have a strong faith but shelter it, we're not doing Christ's work in the world. If we have a weak faith but expose it, we're being extremely foolish. Eating all things, we'll see in this passage, refers to meat offered to idols. Another eats herbs or vegetables, refers to one weaker in the faith who eats only vegetables and refuses to eat meat that has been offered to idols. But how would Christians end up eating meat that had been offered to idols? Well, the ancient system of sacrifice was at the center of the religious, social, and domestic life of the Roman world. After a sacrifice was presented to a god in a heathen temple, only part of it was burned. The remainder was often sent to the market to be sold. So, a Christian might easily, even unknowingly, buy such meat in the marketplace or eat it at the home of a friend. Should a Christian question the source of his meat? Some thought there was nothing wrong with eating meat that had been offered to idols, since idols were not real gods, while others carefully checked the source of their meat or else gave up meat altogether in order to avoid a guilty conscience. The problem was especially acute for Christians who had once been idol worshippers. For them, such a strong reminder of their pagan days might weaken their newfound faith. Both strong and weak Christians can cause their brothers to stumble. The strong but insensitive Christian may flaunt his freedom and intentionally offend others' consciences. The scrupulous but weak Christian tries to fence others in with piety, rules, and regulations, thus causing dissension. Well, Paul wants his readers to be both strong in the faith and sensitive to others' needs. Now, since we are all strong in some areas and weak in others, we need to constantly be monitoring the effect of our behavior on those around us. Okay, with that, let's begin our reading today here in the New Testament. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 23. Accept other believers who are weak in faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't, and those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? They are responsible to the Lord, so let him judge whether they are right or wrong, and with the Lord's help, they will do what is right and receive his approval. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord both of the living and of the dead. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scriptures say, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will confess and give praise to God." Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Next, we'll be reading from the book of Psalms, chapter 24, verses 1 through 10. Here's what we'll find there. Because the earth is the Lord's, all of us are stewards or caretakers. We're committed to the proper management of this world and its resources. But we are not to become devoted to anything created or act as sole proprietors because they will all pass away. Vanity in this case, as we shall see in today's passage, refers to falsehood. And swearing deceitfully means telling lies under oath. How greatly God values honesty. Dishonesty comes easily, especially when complete truthfulness could cost us something, or make us uncomfortable, or put us in an unfavorable light. Dishonest communication hinders relationships. Without honesty, a relationship with God is impossible. If we lie to others, we begin to deceive ourselves. God cannot hear us or speak to us if we're building a wall of self-deception. Now, this psalm, often set to music, was probably used in corporate worship. It may have been reenacted many times at the temple. The people outside would call out to the temple gates to open up and let the King of Glory in. And with that, let's begin our reading today here in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 24, verses 1 through 10, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols, and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. Interlude. Open up, ancient gates. Open up, ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, invincible in battle. Open up, ancient gates. Open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Heaven's armies. He is the King of Glory. Interlude. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. Ears to hear and eyes to see. Both are gifts from the Lord.